You have to sign your check 2012 now. I suppose that there are some that do, don't they? Our memory verse is Matthew 10:26. Is that a jar of salsa?
Not for you. It's always a good compliment.
It's a different color than last year.
Spanish like your salsa, that's always a good compliment.
Uh-huh.
She loved it last night, so I forget everything.
Is that what you do with all the peppers that you get from Waukesha Foods?
How do you know?
And depending on what color the peppers are.
It's all jalapenos and Waukesha.
Ooh, boy, that's a good one.
I have to buy the tomatillos and cilantro.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a nice and hot one, huh? Yeah. Matt might even like that one.
Yeah, it's pretty fire.
Good morning. All right, Matthew 10:26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Matthew 10:26. Matthew 10:26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known. Matthew 10:26. Okay, so that verse is meant as an encouragement to disciples, isn't it? And so how do you apply that? Now think of the betrayal of Christ. There was a lot of things being done undercover, weren't there? There were false witnesses. There was the plots of the Jewish leaders. There is nothing covered, and it was covered, right? That shall not be revealed. And the opposition to the disciples and to the ministry is there are multitudes of things going on, aren't there? But God says, don't fear. It'll all be brought to light one day, won't it? I thank the Lord we have the Bible and we get the other side of the story of things that happened to Christ and the disciples and the apostles, and the story was set straight. But so there's a great a truth. Wally?
The revealing, is that when you're being meant for judgment day?
Probably so. I think that I could illustrate it this way. I think this is true. My memory serves me right. According to John Getch's sermon, the day that John Lennon died, there was another man by the name of John that died. John R. Rice. And all the world gave acclaim to John Lennon, right? And a great man of God, in relatively speaking, was unknown. Well, in the end of life, that's going to all be reversed. It's all going to be reversed. All that which is hidden shall be made known. and those that gave their life for God and served God, falsely accused, falsely maligned, all of that is going to come to light. On the other hand, those who hindered the gospel and had the approval of man and of the world, all of that's going to come to light. And they're going to be seen in their real light. And so the text is, don't be afraid to speak for the Lord. Because it's all going to be put in the right focus. I remember one time a lady from our church was in the line at the grocery store. And of course, in Mequonago, ladies with dresses are kind of considered probably known as Baptists, right? And whether we know it or not, they all, there's some Baptist ladies. And so this lady goes to the checkout, and after she goes, she has some words to say about, this Baptist lady. Obviously, she didn't know that one of the other ladies in line was also a Baptist lady. But, nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And there's an opposition to the Word of God. So, and we think about those things and we think, oh, what are they going to say about us? What are they going to tell their friends? What are they going to say after we're gone? Crazy people, And the Lord says, hey, don't be afraid of that, because it's all going to be uncovered someday. And the real story is going to be revealed. So let's not be the ones that are quiet because we're afraid of what they're going to say when we're not there or tell our friends. Okay. Well, yes.
Is that in the same context as your sin found out?
Not really. Completely different context. You could take this verse and make it say a lot of different things. But when you look at it in its context, all of a sudden you see what it's talking about. And it really makes has a great message there. Okay, let's have some prayer. By the way, Wayne Bird is going to be unemployed in 5 days. Can you believe that?
Whoa.
How many years have you been in the military?
Going on
35. 35, wow. Yeah, everybody is young now, Mr. Modular. The older you get, the everybody else younger.
I'll be 71 this month.
Man, you are really getting old. Okay, let's have. No. All right, Ben Hatchett, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house today. We ask that as we think about this new year that's coming up, we would worship you today. We keep our focus on you, not only to hear the preaching today, but also throughout this year, we glorify you and keep our focus on you. Thank you for this time now. Greatest things in your name.
Amen. Okay. Who wants to pass out the flyers here? Okay, we are going to launch out into a study. Oh, did I give my answers away? I don't know what I did with them. Somebody has the answers.
Maybe that's what got copied.
No, because she had it in colors. What did I do with that? You'd have to give me a regular one. Thanks. May I look in the bottom of that pack? That might be the answers. Okay, so this morning we're going to start a study of the Pentateuch. Let's turn to Luke 24. Nathan, could you get that board for me, please? Oh, hey, leave on the back pew. Luke 24:44, and we have this statement of the Lord concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, and he is basically giving us the three divisions of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And so now he is going to, he's summarizing his life, his ministry to the disciples, explaining his death, burial, and resurrection. And in the process, he's telling about giving the summary of the things which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And so, inadvertently for us, he's giving us the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. Now, the English Bible would have different divisions. English Bible would have would be divided into the law, history, prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, and poetry, or let's put that wisdom literature. But the Hebrew Bible has three divisions: the law, prophets, and the writings. Now, the writings, the main book in the writings is the Book of Psalms. Oh, you found it. Oh, wow, great. And so sometimes, instead of the writings, and in this case, Jesus used the book of Psalms as a substitute for that third division, because the book of Psalms is the largest book in this division of the Bible. Okay? And the Old Testament, we have, obviously, starts off with our Genesis. And the last book of the writings is the book of Second Chronicles. Okay, that's the order. Okay, we have all the books that we have, but they're in a different order. Okay, So you have the law. Now, the prophets. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are considered a part of the prophets. 1 and 2 Kings considered a part of the prophets. All right? You can see this in another way. I think it's Luke 22. I thought it was there. Where's Matthew? Look up the race from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. Okay, you got your instrument there. What verse is it? Blood of Abel. Luke. Okay, yeah, that's in Matthew, it's 20. Okay, Luke 11. The context is verse 47, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Okay? So now he's including all the prophets that were slain. Okay? Now, and it goes from Abel. Zacharias. Zacharias is found in 2 Chronicles. If you would put it in the English Bible, 2 Chronicles would be here, wouldn't it? But in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book. Okay? So when he's talking about the blood of the prophets, he's making it all-inclusive from Abel, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament. Okay? So we use the word from A to Z, you know, that includes everything. And in this expression, he is saying from the beginning of the Old Testament Bible to the end of the Old Testament Bible, everybody included, all the prophets that were killed in that in the Old Testament times. Okay? And be a hard verse to understand if you don't understand the divisions of the Old Testament. Okay? And so ye will find a significant difference in the order of the Old Testament, but not in the contents. Okay? Difference in the order, but not in the contents. All right? And so, In general, we have in the Old Testament we have in the Old Testament the law. Okay? Now the law can be specifically the Ten Commandments. But the law is the Pentateuch. We divide the Pentateuch into five books. But in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch is one book. It's the book of law. Okay? And so when David is saying the law of the Lord is perfect, he is talking about not the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the book that he had, the Pentateuch. Okay? And all the truth that was in it. When the book of the law was, when the scriptures were found in the days of Josiah, it was definitely the law. Okay? Pentateuch. Now, in Hungary, they don't have the, they in their Bible they call it Book of Moses number 1, Book of Moses number 2, Book of Moses number 3, Book of Moses number 4, Book of Moses number 5. Is that the way it is in the German Bible?
Yes.
Okay. Now, we get our titles from the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch is symbolized by that. Excuse me, I'm not talking right. The Septuagint. I don't know if I spelt that right. The Septuagint is given this Roman numeral because there were 70 translators. And just a little bit of Hebrew history. The land of Palestine under Alexander was conquered under Alexander was under the rule of Alexander. Alexander the Great died in 323, I think, and his kingdom was divided into four and amongst four generals. Okay, and you read about that in Daniel, and the king of the south was Egypt, and the king of the north was Syria. Okay, and so you have the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, battling over Israel today. Why? Because Israel contained the connecting routes between Egypt and the rest of the world, land routes. Okay, and why do people want to have a gas station on an interstate? Huh? More traffic means what? More business and make more money. You wouldn't want to build a $2 million gas station on that field. You know, it wouldn't make too much sense, would it? Okay? You go where... And so Israel, it was kind of the... has in world history, was uniquely placed by God to be in the center of the transportation routes of the world. Okay? And so the world looks as Israel, not as the land of the people of God. The world looks at Israel as, hey, this is where the roads go. We need control of this area to be able to control the world. Okay? And so Israel was uniquely placed that way so that, among other reasons, so that if they got away from God, guess what? There was chastisement really quick. Why? Because they were in the place where all the heathen nations wanted the land. And so you read about all these invasions, okay? And of course in the Bible, when Israel was close to the Lord, their enemies were weak. And when they were far from God, their enemies were strong. And of course there's a picture in a certain degree of America. When America is spiritually weak, their enemies become strong. And I don't know how much of this is true, but it's kind of interesting. In modern history of America, and the most, it's kind of hard to say that, but there was a turn towards conservatism in America morally. It really didn't get very far under Reagan, and it's interesting that also during that time their enemies were weak. And now, as America turns away from God more and more, their enemies are becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. There's certainly a parallel there. Okay, so under the Greeks, the Greeks sought to Hellenize the Jewish people. That means to make their culture pagan. Okay, and because of the dispersion and the captivities and that the Jews were involved in commerce all across the world, many of them lost the ability to speak Hebrew. And so in Alexandria in Egypt, there was a huge settlement of Jews, a Jewish settlement, and in Alexandria, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And that Greek translation was called the Septuagint, and the symbol was the LXX, or the Roman numeral for 70, which was 70 translators who translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. Now, so, in the New Testament, when it says in Acts 6 that there was the Greeks, there was the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily administration. These were not talking about Gentiles. These were talking about Jews who probably spoke Greek and didn't speak Hebrew. I'm not really sure. But the Grecians would be the Hellenized Jews. Okay? And they were scattered throughout. They were scattered throughout the world. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes who is the forerunner or the picture of the Antichrist, he desecrated the temple with a pig, and he made an outright law that the Jews weren't going to be able to worship, and his goal was to completely Hellenize the Jewish people. And if you would think about that, I would think that the big picture you can get is this. When you talk about the Hellenizing of the Jews, think of the apparel of the Jewish people, and then think of the Greeks. The Greeks, they're the inventors of the Olympic Games, right? And the word, we have the word gymnasium. Okay, you ever heard of that word before? Gymnasium. Okay, we have gym class. I don't think we would want it, we wouldn't call it that in Greece, okay? Because in Greek, the word gymnasium is from the word gumna, which means naked. And the Greeks were into sports, and they practiced their sports naked. We're not talking about naked in our realm, in which you go to town and you normally have a tract in your pocket, and you go to pass out a tract, and you don't have one. You say, "Boy, I feel naked today." Okay, but in the Greek culture, naked was naked. Okay? And so the Hellenizing of the Jews was to take away all these biblical thinking and practices and make them heathen in their lifestyle. Okay? That's what's happening today. Today, the Christians are losing their culture. And Christians are ashamed of Christian culture. You know? They're ashamed of Christian culture. And Christians are increasingly becoming more and more what? Like the world's culture. And my wife made a comment last week, and it'd be good for us to talk about here. This family that visited last week, the man had two sons. His two older sons both had their wives with them. One had a wife and one was courting.
And the one who was courting was the little man's daughter.
Oh yeah, it was the daughter and the old. But the son had married a girl. And they had been in Haiti for a number of years now or whatever on this mission trip. And they just got back. And my wife's comment was, his comment was, it is very, very interesting the kind of girl that he chose for his wife. She was a very non-decorated person, very wholesome. Typically today, in Christian young men, they don't like that kind of person. They got to have a girl that's all fixed up, all decorated up, and they would not be attracted to that kind of person. I believe that's a part of the Hellenizing of our, and the taking away the Christian or the biblical view and replacing it with a secular view. And that's what happened in the Jewish realm. And so this gives us the background to the Septuagint. And so let's go to there. That's the Septuagint names for the books of Moses, Genesis. And the word for to, I can't do it, okay? Try to transliterate. The word for birth, or the word for generations, the word for beginning in Hebrew or Greek is the word genao. Okay? And so Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's where we get our title from. Okay? Exodus. Okay? We get the word Exodus from Greek word, the way out. And the great event in the book of Exodus is what? The Exodus, isn't it? Okay? Interesting verse. I think I have it copied right. Deuteronomy 6:23. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. So Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is called the book of redemption. Okay? It's called the book of redemption. And here is a description of it. He brought us out, that he might bring us in. That's a great description of salvation, isn't it? He brings us out, that he might bring us in. He calls us out of the world, that we might become a people of his own possession. Of course, the word ecclesia, the word for church, is the called out ones. Those who gather together are the ones who are called out of the world. Okay? Sanctification. Set apart from, set apart unto. Okay? And we think about that. They're trying to redefine salvation today, right? Trying to take the part that it says here, he brought us out. Amen. He brought us out that he might bring us in. There's the word Exodus. Okay? And the word Leviticus comes from the word or the tribe of Levi. Okay? What tribe was the tribe of Levi? The priestly tribe. Okay? So, the book of Leviticus has to do with the offerings. And we would say the book of Leviticus is a book of communion. Now think about that. Typically, if you want to take a book that is unstudied or has kind of a, I don't know, what am I trying to say? A book that nobody wants to study, or it's remote in people's thinking, they've never studied it, or they'll say, oh, it's somewhere in the book of Leviticus, you know, something like, it's so remote, you don't know about it, okay? But really, the theme of Leviticus is a very, very important spiritual thing. How to have communion with God. How to have communion with God. And so, now Numbers is a pretty easy title, because there's two main events in the book of Numbers. What are they? Numbering of the people. There was the numbering of the people Before they went to Kadesh Barnea to go into the land, and then there was the numbering of the people on the east side of Jordan as they were to enter in the second time, or they were had the second opportunity to enter. Okay, I don't know the numbers offhand, but the numbers, they numbered the males 20 years and above. Okay, probably if you take that as a basis, really, voting membership should be 20. But so all the people who were numbered, all the men who had the opportunity to go into the promised land and didn't, they were numbered. 600,000+. All of them died in the wilderness. Now, when they're going to go, then now when they're on the east side of Jordan, they're going to go and land the second time, guess how many people they have? How many men over 20? 600,000+ men. All of them were replaced. What a picture. We think that we're irreplaceable, don't we? And here's a huge picture. You don't do the will of God? There's somebody that will. And Book of Numbers is called the Book of Orderly Service. Orderly service. Okay, this is where you camp. This is who leads the way, and go out in this order, and you camp in this order, and this is how you divide your peoples. These are the heads. Orderly service. Okay, and then the Book of Deuteronomy. Actually, it's two words. Whatever. Which means two. And namas is the Greek word law. So, the second law. And Deuteronomy 5 is the second listing of the Ten Commandments. First one is Exodus 20, and Deuteronomy 5 is the second time the Ten Commandments are given. And so God is giving the people all these instructions as they're going to go into the land. Okay? And Deuteronomy is is a book of instruction. It's a book the revelation of God that is given to man in his love, that we might know what is right. So, that's the names of the book, the second law. Okay? The author throughout the Bible is obviously, like Matthew 19, asked the question, what does the law say? And they said, Moses said, and quoting Deuteronomy 24, and he said, Moses said this because, okay, and so Moses is the one that is being attributed by the Lord as the one who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? But this is kind of a sidelight. But the book of the law is considered, even in literary circles, to be a very high form of literature. Now, if I was an English teacher, I would be able to understand that. Okay. It's considered in literature of the world, it's considered one of the finest pieces of literature that's ever written. So you go to the universities, and if you're studying English or literature, you're probably going to be required to take class to study the Pentateuch. Why? Because it's considered one of the highest forms of writing. Okay? Now, of course, you know that the original writing and the original speech was You understand that? And through time, you know, that you know, developed into real words. You know? And then they developed an alphabet. Okay? And it was very simple, you know? Very simple alphabet. Just very simple words, very simple alphabet. And as time went on, you know, the people became more intelligent, and so they added and made these words, you know, from one syllable to five and ten, and, you know, and so it became much more complex. No, opposite. The most complex, the most complex languages in the world are unwritten languages. They say the Eskimo language is one of the most complex languages in the world. It's typically to the, I don't know if it's written now, but it's my early education, it was still an unwritten language, most complex language. Okay, now to understand complexity of language, modern English is not complex, it is continually simplifying. People don't like the these and the thous and the yees and the yous and the new, in the King James. I like them. Because you know why? Those words reveal second person singular and second person plural. In the English language today, you have one word for you and you. One word. You don't know who you're talking about. You have to go further in the context to know who you're talking about, singular, plural. But in the English language of 1611, more complex. Okay? And so, the older a language is, the more complex it is. Chinese is an old language. And so they have over, I don't know how many thousand characters. I don't know. 10,000? We had 24 characters in our alphabet. Okay? But much more, the older it is, the more complex it is. Okay, but, you know, an evolutionary thinking came into Christianity in the 1800s. And most of education is still reeling from adopting evolutionary thinking. And in the 1880s, evolutionary thinking, to be educated, you had to adopt evolutionary thinking. And so the educated crowd said, Moses couldn't have written that. 1445 BC to write that? Not a chance. I mean, they just got over the ugh stage, you know? And so Moses couldn't have written it. The Bible isn't true. Bible isn't true. And so they developed, and these theories are still being taught in the public universities. If you would go to Marquette University, this is still being taught as gospel truth. And so Moses didn't write it. And so they dwelt, it was called the Graff-Wellhausen theory. And they took all of the law and divided it among this code. Okay? And the code was the word Jehovah, the word Elohim, and Deuteronomy, the P stands for priestly. Okay? So, there was one writer, Moses wrote some of it, but there was a J writer. And J means Jehovah. And what he wrote, he used the word Jehovah. Okay? So, for instance, in Exodus, it says that God didn't reveal himself as, he revealed himself as Elohim. But now, with God speaking to Moses, he's revealing himself as Jehovah, which is the word everlasting. And so they divide the Pentateuch into that which is where they find Jehovah. They says that was the Jehovah redactor. And where they use the word Elohim, that was the Elohim writer. And, you know, all this happened later on, sometime, whenever. And then this was, the D man was the Deuteronomic man. And he put in all this stuff. And then P was the priestly code. And some priest got in there and he wrote all this other stuff. Okay? Because Moses couldn't have written it. He wasn't smart enough and language wasn't developed enough. In that time, of course, archaeological discoveries find that advanced writing is very ancient. Okay? And the Mari tablets that were discovered date advanced writing well to 3000 BC. Okay? Now, we know it's even further than that because of the Bible. But, so, Moses didn't write the book of the law. And so, if you study, I guess we have to close pretty quick here. Most of the books written for about 100 years, they wasted most of their time on dividing the book of Pentateuch into these divisions. And it's called higher criticism. In other words, well, Daniel didn't write Daniel. There was another Daniel. And Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. There was another Isaiah. And so most education, to be highly educated, you had to spend most of your time figuring all this out. Nothing that really existed, okay? And you know what? That kind of thinking is still existing today. And if you're in my New Testament survey class, you read the introduction of these different books, and you find half of the what was written is battling this kind of stuff, you know? And you got about one third of the chapter is talking about something that's really meaningful, okay? Yes?
Isn't the word Jehovah's peppered throughout all of the Old Testament?
Yeah, but in the book of in the books of Moses, that would be how they would find that. Of course, the rest of the books of the Old Testament were written after the law.
Are they dividing it by books according to author? Are they saying like this part of the book?
No, they're just going through all of them, and they're trying to divide these books into four different people who came in and redacted it or added. Okay?
So they're all just kind of intertwined.
It's all intertwined, yeah. And you have to be have special knowledge to be able to figure that out. Yes, Karen? Say that again? Oh, the blanks. Okay, well, introduction. The Hebrew for Pentateuch is, in the Hebrew Bible, it's the law. Okay? See, five divisions, five books in one. The Greek Septuagint, Genesis, Book of Beginnings, Exodus, the way out, Leviticus, title from Levi, the priestly tribe. D, Numbers, the two numberings of the people. E, Deuteronomy, the second law. And the author, Moses. A, under number two, the JEDP theory in liberal circles says Moses could not write such a highly developed piece of literature. Okay? And that's all, the further we got. Okay? So, introduction. The beginning of the introduction. And like I said, I was witnessing to a guy a few years ago who was going to Marquette. And he had to take a theology class. And even though archaeology has disproven this theory, they're still teaching it in all the liberal schools, and they're still teaching it in New Evangelicalism as that it's something that you need to understand and be able to whatever. And it's amazing how much time is wasted on such foolishness. Okay, let's pray. Father, pray that you'll bless as we study the Word of God and help us to have a good foundation in our lives. And may, Lord, as we look at the Word of God and this passage, these books of the Bible, which are the foundation of the whole Bible and the seedbed for all its truth, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would build our thinking, that would build our and convert our lives and our thoughts into godly and biblical thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.